Scripture reading from the New Testament is from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, begin the reading at verse 38. Let's hear now once again the word of the Lord as it's revealed to us in the New Testament through Luke. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture, a passage that's, I'm sure, familiar to many of us, we pray that you would reveal to us through your Spirit those things that you'd want us to learn from your Word. Help us to know how we may choose what is best. Help us to learn more and more deeply what it means to serve the Lord with gladness. And so we pray that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening recently to a story of a former pastor of a mega church, nationally known pastor. He was conference speaker and author, fairly well known in certain Christian circles around the country, who had resigned his pastorate and who was selling life insurance. Life insurance is one of those common vocations that burned out pastors go into, either selling life insurance or working for the UPS, which in certain pastoral circles is jokingly referred to as the unemployed pastor's service. But this fellow had burned out in the ministry and was selling life insurance. The reason that he gave to his congregation was that the time commitment involved in being a pastor had taken away from his family time. But as he was talking with a close friend, he said this, and I quote, he said, "I'll tell you the real reason that I quit. I could have rearranged my schedule to spend more time with my family, but that was just an excuse. The real reason is that it doesn't work. It's all going through religious motions, but no one has changed. So, the real reason, his Christian service had become religious motions with the underlying frustration that it doesn't do anything, doesn't seem to make any difference or change. It is indeed easy for committed Christians to get involved in what we might refer to as religious motion. And there's lots of things to keep you in motion. If you're committed to a church, lots of religious motion for you at church. And you're asked to, first of all, come to church and attend Sunday school, and some of you are asked to teach Sunday school. Some of you serve as elders, and some of you serve as deacons. Many of you work on various committees of the church. Many of you are involved even outside the ministry of the church in the assistance and help of needy people. Some of them are your family. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are next door neighbors. There's also the additional call for Christians to be involved in evangelism. So there's some pressure that we're supposed to be involved in, you know, telling non-Christians about the good news of Christ. There are, of course, congregational meetings to come to and prayer meetings and small groups. Aside from that, there's also family issues and calls there to be faithful to God in all issues regarding family or in your workplace. There's Bible studies to attend, prayer to be done, Bible to be read. And we could go on and on here of the religious motion and activity that you could potentially be involved in. I mean, imagine if you said yes to all those things all the time. But also this awareness that religious motion in and of itself often can serve to drain the Christian, even to embitter the Christian, that the Christian becomes one who sometimes can actually despise, at least in their heart of hearts, doing ministry, and here's an even worse thing, in their heart of hearts, despise God. Because their life feels like religious motion and nothing's happening. Nothing really changes. Hey God, seems like I'm doing all the work and I seem to care more about your kingdom than you do. And now we get into some dangerous territory, don't we? There are certainly delights and dangers in serving the Lord. In my last church, I had a gal who became a Christian while I was pastoring there, and she was one of these great, you know, fireball brand new Christians, and she was very enthusiastic about her newfound faith, and she came to church and she was ready to really jump in because this was a life-changing event for her, and immediately she got involved in all of the stuff I just mentioned. Casseroles to cook and cookies to bake and meetings to go to and people to serve and all those things. And over time, I started to see her less and less. And eventually I stopped seeing her at all. And as I think back on her, I said, it's actually a deep regret that I have as a pastor because I saw it coming. I saw her overextending. I saw her becoming involved. You know, people who are busy and who do things well end up getting asked to do a lot of things. And I saw it coming. And I didn't step in. And she burned out. And I'm not sure what her status in church is presently. There are many delights and dangers in serving God. And so this passage of Scripture, I think, can help us in having a right perspective on these things. So let our service to Christ rest in Christ's service to us. We'll look at Martha, and then we'll look at Mary. We'll look at the service of the table and the servant at the table. So this is Martha, the sister of Lazarus that we're talking about here. And she opens up her house to Jesus and presumably his disciples. She takes the initiative to do that. I mean, she's generous, right? She goes and says, "Would you like to stay at my house?" You hear the spirit of that? That's really good. Jesus didn't come and seek her out. She went seeking Jesus out. Jesus comes to the house, and then the next thing we hear is that she is becoming distracted by all the preparations. I suppose there was a meal to cook, perhaps a bedroom to straighten up, and all the other things that you might be involved in when you have company. I actually remember growing up, we didn't have a lot of company because my mom didn't like to have company because of all the preparations. And why put yourself through that so just don't have company? But Martha, that's not Martha. She wants Jesus in her house and invites him in. And it says that she is distracted by all the preparations. The Greek word there for distraction literally means to be dragged around. She's being dragged around by all the things to do. It's not a very pleasant metaphor, is it? To be dragged around. And some of you know what that is like. You've been there. In fact, I could ask you right now, are there ways in which you are getting dragged around in your will to serve Christ? And then, and this is really telling, when she approaches Jesus, this, now you can really see her soul becoming embittered at this point. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm doing all this work and my sister is just sitting at your feet? You hear the implication of that, don't you care, right? There's an implication of, Jesus, you're not being fair. You don't care about me. You're not good. Not caring about me. Because if you did care, you would tell my sister to get off her posterior and help out. Okay? So you don't care. And now we see Martha going into the danger zone. Okay, this is the danger zone. Now before we go into criticizing Martha, and Jesus does rebuke her gently, lovingly, but he does rebuke her. But before we go to that, let's first of all remember that everything Martha's doing is good. She's doing good things. It's not that preparing dinner and preparing a room and cleaning up, picking up all those things that she was, it's not that those are any of those bad. Those are all good things. And we trust that she's motivated by wanting to do something good. The church goes forward because of its many Marthas and male equivalent of Marthas. Marthas are people who, when there's a need to teach Sunday school, they say yes. When there's a need to cover the nursery, they say yes. They're the ones who clean up afterward, who tear down the tables. They're the ones who attend stuff. They actually come to stuff and show up to stuff that the church is doing. They're the ones that vacuum the carpet and shovel the snow and repair what's broken. They're the ones who are involved in helping the needy, making casseroles and cookies. And they're the ones who, in their service, do it well. They get asked to do it because they do it well. They are involved in evangelism, and they are busy serving Christ. They are the first to arrive and the last to leave, and the church goes forward because of its many Marthas. We would be nowhere without our Marthas. All of those things are good things and valuable things and have great worth and significance. But we see the problem, don't we? The danger is that she appears to be so busy that she's neglecting the very one in her house who said, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus gives Martha this gentle, lovingly stated rebuke. Martha, Martha, you are concerned about many things. Mary has chosen what is best. What is best. She has become more focused on serving the table than receiving the ministry of the servant sitting at her table. She reminds me a little bit in this story of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember when the younger son comes back, he gets the party, right? God, the display of the father's grace is displayed to this prodigal son as he's received and welcomed back, fatted calf, party going on, everything. The oldest son is out in the field, and we often forget about him because the father actually goes out to him too. So he goes out to meet his older son. He's invited to come to the party, and we get this. The older son became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and he pleaded with him, but his answer to the father was, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Interesting phrase, don't miss that. "All these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." You hear him angry at the father's grace, an accusation. "You're not good to me because of the grace that you're showing to him." And I think this gives us a window into the danger zone of Martha, that she's become more focused on the service of the table than to come back to square one of that she's the one that needs to be served. And there's a servant sitting in her house offering grace, offering acceptance and mercy. Try to think of what it would mean to have Jesus in your house. I mean, what does that communicate? Does it not communicate his complete acceptance, his complete love, his complete, "You don't have to perform for me, we're just here talking"? Christ in the house is an act of grace and mercy and unconditional acceptance and love. I had a friend when I was living back in St. Louis, who was the pastor of one of the biggest churches in St. Louis, Presbyterian churches in St. Louis. I knew him. I had some interaction with him. In 1995, that summer, he committed suicide. And it was shocking, because this guy was well-known in the community. I mean, it literally made the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch that this well-known pastor at one of the bigger churches in St. Louis had committed suicide. And he left a note, and the note was communicated to the church. It was written to the elders of the church, and the note itself was published in the paper, which was kind of unusual. But I'm just going to read you a portion of this note. And you listen and see if you can pick up on anything that might indicate that there's danger approaching. Okay. So here's this part of it. He writes, "In the history of this great church, my office has been held by many fine and godly men. I am deeply ashamed that I am the first one to fail so miserably." Okay. Comparison. Compare. Other people have done it really well. They've been good. I have failed. I assure you that this was never my intention. It seemed that I was in some sort of nervous breakdown, and it was a terrifying feeling. Some of you even warned me of the folly of trying to do too much too soon. God bless those of you who did. But the truth is that once I had jumped back into ministry and he puts this in quotes, "full steam," it seemed that there was no, quote, "slowing down." God forgive me for not being stronger than I am. But when a minister becomes clinically depressed, there are few places where he can turn for help. And then he puts in parentheses, "at least not without ruining his ministry." I did try to seek help.
as I could. I went to a psychiatrist, though he was not a believer. He was a fine man. He put me on Prozac. Then he doubled the dose. It still feels like I'm sinking further and further into a downward spiral. I feel like a drowning man trying frantically to lift up his head to take just one more breath. But one way or another, I know I'm going down. That's just a portion. Now, you know, let's... Now, by the way, first of all, let me just say, I get the brokenness of mental illness. I'm not judging this guy harshly. Not my intent, and I understand that you know, how someone gets in this condition, very complicated and multifactored. But as I read that, and as I think of just the portion I read, here would be some signals of danger. The reference to jumping in full steam and not being able to slow down. Our gal Martha is in that position. She's in full steam serving Christ. She's not able to slow down. There's this, here's another one, a comparison with others who do it better. You know, other people are better. I am broken and a failure, and I cannot bring my sense of brokenness and failure to the church because that will damage my ministry. There's a couple of dangers in that. This idea that the church is not a place where broken people can come, but I have to kind of keep up this facade of that I'm the one that has my stuff together for the sake of everybody else. That's a lot of Christians do that when they come to church on a Sunday morning. And then, the his ministry part. That if I'm honest and if I come broken, that will damage my ministry. My ministry. Jesus points us to another way. There's a rebuke to Martha. The scrambling around, lots to do. Jesus, you're not good to me because you're not good. Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen what is best. Now let's think about Mary for a second. In contrast, she is sitting down with Jesus at his feet, listening to him teach. In other words, what that would mean is that she is receiving that which Jesus has come to give. The intimacy that stepping into the house communicates, she's receiving that. I am cool to be in your house, and I accept this house as is, and I'm okay to sit down here and accept you ladies in the house. And the communication of that kind of grace and acceptance, Mary's drinking it in. Okay? And friends, this really is, as we think about our faith, the ground zero of the Christian life. Okay? At the heart of this Christian faith that we hold to, at the very center, is this awareness that I am accepted and received by Christ because of his grace, that I don't have to earn or win his approval, that he receives my works as I am, and I can rest in his presence. That's at the center of our faith. That's at the heart of the gospel. That Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the servant at the table. Now, I suppose we got to be careful here, right? Because on the one hand, we could say, okay, we got Martha and Mary, right? We've got Martha, a kind of crazy woman running around, scurrying, but frantic and resenting Jesus. And then we've got Mary over here, resting in the grace of Jesus at his feet, resting in his acceptance of her. Now, I suppose you could say, well, I mean, the Marthas over here are going to look at the Marys over there and say, well, somebody's got to be doing all this stuff. I mean, this stuff doesn't get done by itself. And these are all good things I'm doing. In fact, I'm kind of trying to serve the Master, and become resentful as if, you know, you're just kind of sitting there soaking it all in, not doing anything. But then, you know, over here, we could see Mary as pretty passive, right? And not really doing anything. She's sort of the Christian that just basks in the grace of Christ and doesn't have to do anything. And now we get this, so what's the answer? Is it some balance? Like, you got to be a little bit Martha and a little bit Mary? Or is one, you know, how do we bring this together? It's not a matter of balance, but it's really a matter of how to understand how they go together. That our service for Christ needs to flow forth from the fact that we are received by Christ, not because of service rendered, but because of His grace and love and mercy and acceptance. Service in the Christian life is to flow forth from a heart of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, I remember my father involved in this big project of repaneling and redoing our basement and putting in a new closet. And so there was this time period where I would go down into the basement, and the basement had, you know, wood, pieces of wood.